Morning. Today we have two readings. The first comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 3. We're reading verses 1 through 15. Exodus chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent you me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. Beginning at the 46th verse, all the way through the end of the chapter. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, You may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his son was living, that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, Your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. This ends our readings.
I want you kids to stay where you are, but I want you to listen to the song that they're going to sing for you. It's a very important one, and I'll tie it together with you in your children's sermon, which we'll have after the song is over.
Oh, forgive, O Lord, and heal our land, and give us eyes to see your face and hearts to understand that you alone make all things new. And the blessings of the land we love are really gifts from you. If my people will humble pray, and seek my face and turn away from all the wicked ways, I will heal them and move my hand. And freely then will I forgive, and I will. Unite our hearts,
unite our hearts
in one accord,
one accord,
and make us hungry for your peace and burden for the poor, and grant us hope,
grant us hope,
that we might see,
we might see
the future for the land we love, our life, our liberty.
If my people
humbly pray and see my face and turn away from all their wicked ways,
I will hear them
and move my hand. And freely then will I forgive, and I will heal their land.
If my people
John, thank you for volunteering to stand over here on this side. Kids, come on down. Thank you. I really appreciate this. You'll have to run with me on it. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Keep coming down. That's good. Come on, let them in. Let them in. Make room. There we go. Enough seats for everybody. Squeeze together a little bit. Squeeze next to somebody. Here we go. Make room for them. There we go. We got a spot there. Make room for them. There we go. Good. All right. How many of you got a piggy bank? A place where you keep the money you get for Christmas or birthday, and you got $1, $2, $5, or $105 in it? Right? Right? And every once in a while, you get to go in your piggy bank and say, Mom, can I take some money and go get something if you really want it, right? And usually, if you haven't taken it out and snuck around, it's still in there, correct? Well, I want to show you something about how big people's lives work, because we got piggy banks too, okay? And over here are two people, and one of them is going to be in charge of our government. And you know what? This one wants to take all your piggy bank money and give it to me. I like him. I'm going to get lots of money. I think I may vote for him. This guy, though, he wants to let you keep your money and says you shouldn't be able to take their money. And I don't think I like him. I didn't say it right. So here is what voting does. You know, people are going to vote. If I go and I vote for this man, What's he going to do with your piggy bank?
Give you the money.
Take all your money. And who's he going to give it to or share with?
No one.
Me. Good. We'll both be richer.
Yeah.
If this guy gets elected, what's going to happen with your money? You get to keep it. But I don't get any of it then. And I like getting money that I haven't worked for. So, you ready? I'm going to cast my vote. And who I vote for determines whether you get to keep your piggy bank money or not. I'll show you something else. This one may vote for us to go to war. But he said, we're going to wait a little while till all those kids get big enough to go and fight and die. This one says, we're going to do everything we can not to go to war because that's stupid and it's evil. Now, again, I get to vote. So I go, let's see, I'm too old to go to war, right? And you're going to make me rich, right? I vote for you. You're not smiling. I don't understand why you're not smiling. Well, I just want you to know, thank you guys. I just want you to know that's how big people feel sometimes. Because people get to vote and they vote in their money for their pocket. I'm going to vote money, but you know where they get the money? The government has only one place to get money. It's give me your piggy bank. You don't give me your piggy bank, I'll break your kneecap. Give me your money. Yeah. And I go, big people don't like that any more than little people. So one of the things you've got to learn, and you don't realize it yet, when people go vote, who they vote for affects you and changes your life, even though you don't understand that yet. And pretty soon you begin to understand voting for one person or the other makes a huge difference on everything from what you do with your life to where you get to go and everything else, okay? That's what I wanted you to learn. Now, in my sermon today, we're not exactly talking about voting, but we are talking about the fact that God wants to call us to be his servants. And when he calls us to do that, every one of us gets slightly different calls. One may get a phone call, hey, I want you in my kingdom. You go, really? Another one may get a call. Remember Samuel? How old was he when he got called by God? He wasn't very old, was he? About your age, right? Yeah. Yeah. How old was Paul? Paul was killing Christians. I hate Christians. And his name was Saul at the time, excuse me. When did he get called? God blinded him while he was riding on a donkey or a horse. On a road to Damascus, and God said, I need you, and I want you. So I want you to listen to that part of the sermon. I'll try and put this all together for all of us, okay? Good. I vote the boys go first today. Na 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 na. And I vote Eddie to help me. Boys get to go first today. And Eddie gets to help us. Go quick. Oh, did the vote? You can go. You're a boy. It's all right. No. Oh, that's all right. All right, girls, go at them. Yeah, take them up there. That's all right. Help them out, Eddie. Yeah. You're welcome. It's the worst day. Nah, there'll be more. We've all been there, so. All right. Some of us outgrow it. Some of us don't. call of God is very different sometimes for different people. I asked the kids about Samuel, and Samuel got called by God into a very personal and powerful relationship when he was probably 8, 10, 12. We don't know how young or old he is, but he's called a child, not even a young boy or anything else like that, a young man. And so we have that kind of example. And we've got guys like Moses who get called, in a sense, by God, but not until he's very old. He's 80 years old, and God says, "Hey, Moses, it's me over here in the burning bush. I got a job for you to do." Okay? That's why I keep reminding you, if you're getting to 80, you're finally getting useful enough to God. You've learned a few things and know when to keep your mouth shut and when to open it up. Things like that. Then you've got a guy like Gideon who gets called in the middle of a war. He's scared to death, and we've talked about and preached about Gideon. And that kind of call kind of surprises us too, because God calls a coward by all external examples, and he says mighty warrior to him. And he calls him into a battle that he wants him to fight. And finally, I picked on Saul, Paul, New Testament, where Saul is on the road to Damascus, and on that road, he gets stopped by God, blinded by God, and God says, "Saul, Saul, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? Why do you behave like this?" And so at that point, we learn about the call on Saul's heart. One of the challenges that we have is to understand that God calls each of us sometimes very differently. Some people say, "I was sitting there, I was 12 years old, and..." Some people speak about from the time they were little and being baptized, "I knew the Lord, I understood the Lord, and I had a relationship with God." Others will make it a different point in time. "There I was in college, and I finally understood what it meant for Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior." This is not an argument about the call. This is a unique understanding of how God works in the middle of unique situations, and that frequently many people are blessed by how that person answers their call. You can understand in the Old Testament, we have Moses in the burning bush. He was actually resistant. He did not want the job. "Can't you get somebody else? I'm not any good at talking. You know, God, I'm an old guy. Leave me alone." And God says, "No, you're the man I want." And so we pick that part of the story up. Millions of people's lives are altered, and the history of the world is altered because Moses said yes to the call of God to come serve and work for God. In the New Testament, we're studying this little kind of a quick story about the official. We don't even know his name. All we know is that he heard Jesus was in the area. He left where he was. He comes to Jesus, and he asks them, "Please heal my son." Now, I don't know if you've been around parents or people whose children get sick. That's a different kind of pain. I mean, it's painful enough when loved ones get sick, and that's, I understand. And I just want to say, sometimes when a little one is suffering and there's so little you can really do for them, I have a good friend who is a pediatric nurse, and she's sharp. And she goes, "I hate working at some of these pediatric units. Some of the nurses don't have any idea what they're doing." And I'm going, "Oh, that didn't make me happy, but I do understand that's the way it works sometimes." But her point ultimately is she has this heart for the little ones. She understood what they need and how different it is when you're treating a 2, 3, 5, 7, 12-year-old than when you're treating an adult, and different things like that all come into play. But in this particular situation, we have an official. He's working probably for King Herod. He's no small individual. He's no insignificant individual. And he points out there that very point that he said, "I heard that Jesus was there." He goes to him and he requests, "Jesus, come down with me, heal my child. Heal my son." Now, I've been in a few situations where I have four kids. We've had to go to emergency room for different things. One of the one that stands out to me was we were playing softball, and my daughter, who was about 12 at the time, 11, 12, was playing softball, and some big guy decided she was playing first base, that it would be fun to run into her. And so he ran into her, and cut her lip and everything all up here, and, you know, bleeding. And so we took her to the horse doctor in town. And I say that with a smile on my face because I really believe he was a horse doctor, and I feel sorry for the horses. But we had to wait in this little town, little bitty hospital, and he came in, cigarette hanging from his mouth with a long ash. I don't smoke. But I let him. He said, "Let's see it." Pulls back her lip and pulls around, and she goes, my daughter was a tough little egg. I mean, she really was. Pulling on everything. "Well, looks like we're going to have to put some stitches on it." She goes, "Okay." He Novocaines her, but he doesn't do a good job. And the reason I know that is I was sitting in the surgical room with her, and my daughter's laying on the bed, and I have my arm on her leg, down by her foot, so I'm not in his face or bothering him. And I could feel when he put that pin in, her whole body went like this. And again, and again. I said, "Doc, I don't think there's, you know, no, it's all right, she'll be fine." I stood up, I asked my good friend who happened to be with me, "Please take over my spot." I went outside and puked. Terrible. Because I could put up with that pain, but I couldn't put up with that pain in my child. I wanted to take the pain from her. I was so thankful she was as tough as she was. And the whole story doesn't quite end until it still remained really bad for the next couple of days. We took her to a different doctor and he said, "Who in the world put stitches like this in her mouth? Just let it heal." He took the stitches out. A day later, she was doing very, very well. So that moment, though, filled my mind with the understanding of feeling your child's leg tense up. Even though I'm proud of her in the sense that she's not making a lot of noise, I'm weeping and grieving, and my stomach is doing the uryerps because I could not deal with my child in pain. I want you to feel that so you understand this man. I want you to understand he's feeling pain, not because his son's leg is quivering, but because he says, "My son is near death." All right? He's going to die. "I've come here, Jesus, to ask you, please come down." And the point ultimately that goes from there is this. And it says this, Jesus almost, and I don't want to picture this sarcastic or sassy, but I want you to feel it. Okay? He goes, Jesus said to the nobleman this, okay? Jesus said to him, "Unless you guys get signs and wonders that you see, you will absolutely not believe." And I thought, whoa, what a put off. Jesus is a little smarter than me, okay? And what I think was a put off was putting pressure on this individual. "I'm about to test whether you have faith or not. I'm about to ask you an almost impossible question." And he said this to him in the very next verse. Jesus also said to the nobleman, "Go your way. That son of yours will live." The man put his trust in the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went on his way. I want you to understand how real faith works, even in the face of seeing nothing. There was no evidence that this man had. In fact, he had been warned away with the previous point that Jesus made. "You guys are all the same. All you want is more signs and wonders. If I do a few more tricks, then you'll say you believe." And growing up, there's a point in time when I said, "Well, if I just see Jesus, if I just have him talk to me like this, then I'll believe, or do this miracle, or how come I don't get that prayer answered?" And a lot of that stuff that I don't know if you have, but I bantered with God and sometimes can still banter with God because things don't turn out the way I want them to turn out. And I deal with that stuff in my life. And I'm going, what would I have done If Jesus would have turned to me and said those words, and I was in the skin of that nobleman, who is this man to even talk to me this way? He's a nobody. He's a carpenter. He's nothing. Doesn't he know who I am? Arrogance could have been there. Fear and doubt. Oh my goodness, what will I do if it doesn't work? Maybe he's not going to make it. I mean, all I heard him do is say, go back, go on, your son's well. That's all I heard. And I got, what, 5 to 7 hour drive, or not even drive, a walk, or a horseback ride, or whatever it is, from one town to the town where my son is. I mean, he couldn't say, hey, check the boy, see if he's okay. We don't get to do that, or he didn't get to do that. And so he's got to wait until he processes and goes forward the next day, and it goes on. It says, even now, as he was going down, his servants came to him. They met him, saying, the son of yours is living. Same thing Jesus said. The man turns to the servants and he asks this fascinating question. He says, when did his fever go away? When did he start to get well? And they said, about the 7th hour, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, about 1 p.m. And then it says this, the man knew that was the same time that Jesus had said to him those very words. And he said this, therefore, the father knew in the same hour in which Jesus had told him, the son of yours will live, and believed himself that the man now trusted at a totally different level. And it says his whole family came to the Lord. That was that man's call. It was different than Moses. It was different than Samuel's. It was different than mine. And it may be different than yours. But somehow, he had enough faithful obedience to hear Jesus say, go home, your kid's going to be fine. And the man went home. And when he got there and found out that the miracle had taken place the same time Jesus spoke it, that man's faith exponentially grew. And not only did his faith grow, but all those in the framework of his household. Can you imagine dealing with a son coming home? Do you want to know why you're well, son? Why, Dad? Because I went and asked Jesus to make you well. Excuse me. I went and asked Jesus to make you well. And you know at 1 o'clock when your fever broke? Yeah? That's the same point. Jesus said, go home, your son will live. I want you to know that your life is a gift to you from Jesus himself. Do you understand the power of that witness and that testimony and that moment? Because the important point that you have to understand, it was written there for a purpose. The idea was not just that Jesus can heal a boy, but that a father can exercise that level of faith even though he did not see or personally experience anything at the moment that promise was given. It also indicates that from those miracles, the miracle is never the to-do. It's never the big deal. It is meant to produce something in the lives of the people who have experienced it, see it, or participate in it in some level, because the miracle is to take dead men, make them live, make people who are not believers into believers. The story and account right in front of this account that we're reading is about Jesus meeting the woman at the well. And it's not about meeting the woman at the well. It's about loving a woman, knowing exactly what a wretched, whore-like person she was. You have 5 husbands. The guy you're living with now is not even your husband. That was the way he had to speak to her. And she turned to him and she said, I perceive you are a prophet. And she began to believe when Jesus told her about worship. Don't worry about what hill you worship on. Instead, ask the question, are you worshiping today in sincerity and truthfulness? Or are you here because somebody dragged you? Or do you belong to Jesus Christ, or don't you? And you begin to understand the purpose of the whole account of the woman at the well is at the very end when it says this. They said to the woman, this is the townspeople, after she ran in and said, you got to come meet this guy. You can't believe it. He told me everything I am. He knows everything about me, and he still loves me. This is the Messiah. All right? These are Samaritans, by the way. The first ones to recognize clearly who Jesus was. It comes out, and the people of the town, it goes, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man is the Savior of the world. That's why that story is in there. Sometimes we think my job is to live a good enough life so when I say, God, please heal my sick friend, take care of my poor daughter who's hurting, that God will simply, oh, yes, Bruce, you're a pastor. You'll get your prayer answered. And I go, how did you get or I get to that point of such foolishness? And I forget God has a goal, an objective. I don't know if everyone in this church right now, this building, is saved. That's not a joke. It's not just done for dramatic effect. It's asking the question. This woman understood about the Messiah, but she had no relationship with him at all. She was nothing but immoral. She was living a life unsanctified as it can possibly get. And here's this man who touches the most personal parts of who she is, a woman, an individual, and a person, and tells her the truth. And in that moment, her heart changes. The same thing happens with this man who goes and speaks to Jesus. Go home, your kid is fine. And he left, and he went home, and he had to wait anywhere, they estimate, 4 to 10 hours, depending upon how he was traveling, from where he was with Jesus. They couldn't call, they couldn't check. And then he's stunned because the servants come running out, and he finds out it's the exact same hour. And more people come to faith. And this was the second miracle done at Canaan, where he had turned the water to wine. And you begin to see how this story begins to unfold. What's God doing with Moses in the Old Testament lesson? Moses, you're my man. God, you have got to be putting me on. Have you looked at me lately? You know, I'm an old guy. You ever seen the Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston with a beard, right? And you go, you understand. And then he goes, I'll use any excuse I can to get out of this. And God gets upset with him, says, Moses, if I tell you to do a job, you do it. He said, well, I'm not very good at speaking. He said, I'll send your brother with you, and the two of you will be fine. And Moses had to step into it. Some people walk into calls and respond well. Some people are dragged into their call, kicking and scratching, because they think they've got a better idea, a more effective plan, something that they think they're smarter than God about. And I begin to go, God is very interested in one thing. That's to make sure everybody in the fellowship here knows the Lord and that you become equipped to give that message, that witness, that testimony to your friends, neighbors, families, and acquaintances back home so that they can become followers of Jesus Christ. In that moment, you start to understand how the gospel works, changing lives, turning people away from the miracle to the God who performed the miracle. The same God who healed this man's son is working in my life today. The same God that called that woman's sins out to her face to face, detail upon detail, intimacy upon intimacy, is the same God that's searching your heart today. And the same God that empowered Moses to go and do what he had him to do is the same God that speaks to you and I today, calling us to step in, save your family, witness to your wife, change your actions as a husband or a wife, understand the call that God has upon your heart. I have people to save through you. And you begin to understand the miracle of what this story is all about. We have multiple examples of God's call But the question is, have you answered, and how have you answered it? Pray with me if you would. Lord, I run away from things like Moses. I feel too young and too little and too inexperienced like Samuel. I fight you sometimes, Lord, and I become an enemy of you and your word and the church. And I hide behind my own lies and deceptions. And then I pretend, Lord, that you're not really aware of my multitude of my hidden sins, the things that I play with and mess around with in my head and mind and emotions, the parts of my life, Lord, that I thought were hidden but really are not hidden at all. And in the miracle of your grace, you come after me, you touch my life, you speak to my heart, you heal my sons, you count my daughters as treasure, you touch lives because of your mercy, tenderness, and grace. Lord, we ask that you'd make us vessels of healing and grace, and that you pour in us the power to speak the way you've called us to speak. Come and bless us all. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen. As we get ready for prayer, if you have a prayer request but don't have a slip, raise your hand, or you have one that you filled in after the offering was there, please let her know or let him know. Our ushers will bring them up.
As I was thinking about...
Christiana?
As I was thinking about the message that Brother Bruce gave us, and I'm thinking about this public official that came to him, and I thought, well, I wonder how many other people came to him with requests for healing or for miracles, and that Jesus might have said, go away, it's done, and they don't go away and they don't believe. And I think that there are times, sometimes when I pray, that I pray, but I don't necessarily believe that God's going to answer the prayer. And we're at a real important part of our service right now where we're going to lift up prayers. And I pray that God gives us the faith that when we do say these prayers, that they will be answered. And we may hear when we lift these prayers up that when that prayer was given, that person might say, that was the time I was healed. And there are big things that we deal with, and there are little things that we deal with. And I think of some of the people that come to this service with big things, and yet they are here asking for healing sometimes, and I pray, Lord, that you answer those prayers and that we have the faith to believe you will do that. For you are the great I am, and you never change. You're always there. You're always willing to heal. So pray with me with these prayer requests. Lord God, I lift Janet up. Ralph, prays for some unsteadiness on her feet that possibly related to dizziness in her sinuses, Lord. And Lord, if that's what it is, Lord, I pray that you heal her sinuses. I pray, Lord, that you give her strength, that any instability or dizziness or a weakness that she's feeling, Lord, that you bring healing there, Lord. I pray with Gary Fox as he struggles with a cold. And Lord, I just pray that you heal that, Lord, any condition that needs healing, Lord, and Gary, that I pray that you bring him back to me, or bring him back to us in full health, Lord. I lift up Kim and her surgery tomorrow. She's having surgery beginning at 7:30 a.m., and I pray that you will remember her when you get up in the morning, that lift up a prayer for her and the surgery she has to undergo, Lord. I pray that there is total and complete healing. You knitted her in the womb, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that as she has this cancer removed, that you knit back the tissues that are damaged, Lord. I pray that it is brought to perfection by you. I pray that you strengthen her right now with just your spirit to be instilled in her. I pray, Lord, that that you do the surgery yourself, Lord. That all cells are removed initially with the first pass, and that there is a total and complete healing of that procedure, that is quick, that is painless, and that the recovery is perfect, Lord. In your name we pray.
We pray, Lord, for your mercy for our country, for the people of our nation. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done and they would be turning back and living in greater appreciation for the men and women that have sacrificed so much to bring the freedom and the opportunities this nation offers to so many people. We ask, Lord, that you'd heal its heart, its attitudes, that you'd bring together people and families and groups so that we would be able to talk and function with a heart unified and in the unity that only you can give. We pray that the vote tomorrow would be protected, that those cheating or doing anything illegal would be exposed and caught, and that there would be those who are prepared to fully punish and deal with and make accountable those who have tried to destroy the confidence in the election in any way, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that that would be there. And then we pray that you would just watch over the elected individuals, turn their hearts back to you, Lord, and rescue them. Help them to understand who they are and the privilege they have and the rights they do and that they don't have. Come and bless us all. And especially, Lord, even help kids to grow up and understand how important some of these things really are. And then bless us as parents and families. Bring us together. Give us an ability to love and forgive husbands and wives. Give us a tenderness and a strength as we raise children. Give us an ability to forgive even the most difficult things to imagine. And then, Lord, help us to walk with both joy and integrity in all that we say and do. Come and bless us all, Lord, as we join together in the prayer you've taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.